In the Old Testament, many of the prophets and even the people of Jerusalem were given signs. And even in the New Testament there, that Jesus said, a wicked nation seeks for a sign. They seek one to believe. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't give them. In fact, he loves to give them. And he gives them to the prophets and the people of Jerusalem, and I think even the church, you remember, to the holy men who were going to see Jesus' birth. There was a star. I believe that was not a literal star. I believe that was the Shekinah glory. That's what I believe. Not sure, but we know it was a sign, right? They followed it for a long way. Jesus was supposed to rise as a star. So when they saw him, they saw him. He was a sign of God's salvation. The cross is a sign of God's salvation. The empty grave is a sign that Jesus has risen from the dead. God wants us to see certain things. He shows you certain things. We've talked about this over the last several weeks. Guy, you can go ahead and turn that off if you want. We've seen these things over the last several weeks. We've actually seen them. God wants us to see. If you look in his book, and you have to see to read his book, you see his word, you see his eternal word, and you see what he's doing there. Now, this morning and the last bunches of Christmases, you're probably your whole life, we've been told kind of the same stories of the trip to Bethlehem and the birth to the city of David. And something interesting, you might wonder why he had to be born in Jerusalem. I mean, Bethlehem, when Jerusalem is the city of Zion, but you remember that Bethlehem is the city of David, the man, the king, and Jesus had to be born in the city of a man. He came as a man, as the king. But he's going to reign in Jerusalem, which is God's city, Zion. Interesting facts, huh? If I tell you that, is it helpful if I tell you that? Well, it adds a little bit more information, but I'm not sure it really helps my faith a lot. It's good information. If I told you again about Jesus healing the paralytic and how he went through those who didn't believe and knowing their thoughts and intentions, and he healed the paralytic, now we're getting to something that will help my faith. And yet you've heard that story, haven't you? You've heard the story of the Jesus birth and the paralytic, and how he cast out demons and calmed the storms. You've heard those over and over and over, especially the ones of us who have gray hair. I don't have to teach you those again, do I? But yet we do. Why do you read your Bible? I hope you read it every day. Why do you read it over and over and over, and you come to stuff and you say, I remember that. I remember that. Because we have to remember. We have to have our faith propped up every day. We have to remember what God did. That's, again, communion. We do it every Sunday. Do I have to teach you about communion? Matthew 12. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. Psalm 139. You know my thoughts from afar. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's not in the wood. He's not a pan God. Everything is before him. He is everywhere present. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And in all these things, he's good.
Amen.
This is the greatest. It's just too spectacular to even mention and try to reteach over and over again. But we're told to research. We're told to learn. We're told to understand, because we can understand. We can learn. God wants us to learn. But we need to believe more than anything. We learn to believe. And to be frank, we remember over and over and over to believe, don't we? I want my strength girded today. I want my encouragement. I want to be encouraged, and I want my belief and my faith stronger today than yesterday, whatever it takes. So last week, we said that Boaz was clever as a fox, and he's like God. He's doing things under the sly. He's doing it right, but he's doing it to do God's will and to get what he wants, a righteous thing. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, I'm going to ask you a question? And they wanted to ask him a question, and he said, well, let me ask you a question first. Is John's baptism is it from heaven? And of course, the Pharisees didn't want to answer that, because then they would have to obey it. What did Jesus say after they didn't want to answer? Neither will I tell you from where I come, where I get my authority. Well, Lord, that's kind of harsh. Disciples in Matthew 13, they asked Jesus, after talking about the wonderful parables there, they said, Jesus, why do you speak to the people? And that's the crowds. That's the regular general people. He's not even talking about the Pharisees now. He says, why do you talk to the people, the crowds, in parables? And you know what Jesus said? He said, well, you're right. I probably should tell them straight so they'll get it, right? Is that what he said? He said, to you. If you were the disciples there, he would motion to you all. It's a Texas you all. To give to you all the secrets of the kingdom. Not to them. They don't get the secrets. You do. And we go, Lord, that's not right. Take it up with God. And aren't you glad that you have them? So we'll pick that fight. We won't pick it. We'll take it up, though. Like, we understand this mystery of the kingdom. We know Jesus. He lives in my heart. We know the secrets of the kingdom. Well, tell us. Well, I've tried. I don't get it. Take it up with God. Matthew 19:11. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it is given. That's not right. We can take up the idea of the elect and predestination and strict Calvinism and the five tulips and all that stuff if you want. I don't want to. I just want to know God's word is given to some, and we just happen to be those some. If you know him, you are some of those some. And you first of all say, Jesus, I don't understand that, but thank you. Thank you, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Matthew 11, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and the proud and the rebellious. You've hidden it from them and have given it to little children. Yes, I am a little child. And then he says, yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. So it pleased the Father to reveal it to y'all. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. So if I teach you about the paralytic again, your faith is renewed, but you've heard of it before. If I told you that Jesus rose from the dead, you've heard it before, but you want to hear it again. We want to know those things. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, untraceable his ways. You try to figure out the Trinity. You try to figure out the resurrection. We just what? What do we do with it? We hear it and we believe. We believe. Amos 3:7. God does not do anything without telling his prophets. John 15:15. I no longer call y'all servants who do not understand what the master is doing, but I've called you friends because you've learned what the Father has made known to Jesus. Isn't that great? The sovereignty and the principles of God. Okay, Lord, I'm worried and concerned about everybody else, but Lord, first of all, I am very, very grateful. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Genesis 18:17. In other words, God can hide, and he does hide things. So what does it take to know God and his ways? You got to dig. You got to read. And you got to be reminded. And then you've read before, and you go through things, and you come across those passages where you go, I don't remember seeing that. Or I saw something this last week, and I go, man, I forgot that was in there. Haven't read it in years, you know. I forgot that little thing was there. Or if I didn't know, I didn't know that little detail. I forgot, or I didn't pick it up the first time. Because what are the benefits of all this? Hope and peace and courage and strength and joy. And you can get up and go to the next thing. So I can sit here and dabble into the donkeys, riding the donkeys to Bethlehem in the manger. I can do that kind of stuff, but I'm going to do something very strange this morning. I'm going to see if you can drink from a fire hose. You've ever drank it from a garden hose? Remember, some people will say that's the original sport drink. And the kids are messing with the hose and they turn it on and you can't drink it all anyway. You got to turn it on slower. You ever tried to drink from a fire hose? It's not fun. You can get hurt. I'm not going to give you any information this morning for a while that is going to probably, let me put it this way, you're not going to be able to regurgitate this very well. You can go and talk about the storm and paralytic and Jesus did this and David did that. You can go do that. But this one's going to be tough, okay? Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to caveat up front. Everything I'm going to show you, if you want to know it's the truth and you want to dig behind it a little bit, you come see me. Bring coffee. Bring a Snickers. I've never put so much work into a sermon. And all I want you to do is get the enormity of God. I mean, if you don't have it already, right? 500 trillion galaxies, 500 trillion stars, whatever they are. You should have it already, but I'm going to give you some stuff that's true. They are facts. You can come and confirm them with me. Somebody gives me a piece of information, I always try to check it out. Because I hate being wrong. I'm too prideful. All right? Adam's line. 10 generations. You can find it in Genesis chapter 5. So, listening to Chuck Missler, he taught me this. He doesn't know that. He's actually passed away now. He taught me this, and he's taught me a couple other things today, and it made me dig into some other things I'll show you, but he taught me this. If you go to Adam and you You find out the name, their names, that every single one of their names means something. You come up with these names for these meanings for these names of the 10 generations. And by the way, I can go into the number of 10s, and you're going to find it several times today. 10 is completion, okay? It's absolute completion. So if I list all these meanings, I say, okay, I get it. But if you study the meanings and you put a couple conjunction, junction, what's your function in there? Man is appointed mortal and sorrowful, if you will. But the blessed God himself shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing and comfort and rest. I can send you the PDF of this. I'm not going to hang on these, okay? So when Chuck showed me that via recording, I said, okay, if that's there, there's something else. There's more. So I went and dug into Genesis chapter 4, Cain's line. And if you do the same thing with Cain's line, man is a spear carrier, a leader. I want to stop there for a second. Cain was the first one to go build a city. He built a city. Lamech was the first one in the line. You can see his name there. He was the first one to call judgment down on a man. They were political people. So man is a spear carrier, a leader, some say a political leader, teaching that he is a fugitive. Who is? A man. He's smitten of God, and this is requested by God. He is despairing. He's flowing and running forth onto the world economy or the political leader. God's going to come down on their head. You can look it up if you want. We say, well, that's, who knows what that is? How about an acrostic, you know, a poem, a word puzzle, other compositions in certain letters to each line form a word or words. There are multiple acrostics in the scriptures. In Esther, you never see the word of God, Elohim, Yahweh, or nothing. But it is well known that the name of God is not in that book. However, the acrostic Yahweh is found in four places. Now, I was in the middle of searching this out. I found two of them. I found two of them myself. I confirmed two of them. I've just stopped. I was doing this at the end, and I said, I'm done. I'm not going anymore. It is written backwards when the Gentiles are speaking. It's written forward when the Hebrews are speaking. Letter sequence. Rips explained that each code is a code of adding every fourth letter to form a word. Read the code. The secrets of the Torah, by this rabbi says, are revealed in the skipping of the letters. If you go to Hebrew, it's written to the left. If you go to English, it's written to the right. All languages point to Jerusalem. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, and you skip every 49th letter after coming to the first hey, I'm sorry, Tav, you get the word Torah. So who cares? One time, right? Nobody cares. 49 divided by 7 is what? Yeah. Sevens are in there. If I go to Exodus, the exact same thing. Okay, well now we're just getting kind of weird. And by the way, I've confirmed these. Every 49th Hebrew letter, all right? If you go to Numbers, what do you get? The same thing? No. You get it backwards. Torah backwards, every 49th letter. If you go to Deuteronomy, what do you get? You get the same thing backwards. Well, we skipped the book, didn't we? What happened to Leviticus? Genesis and Exodus is going forward in the Hebrew. Numbers and Deuteronomy is going backwards in the Hebrew. What do you get in Leviticus? You get Yahweh backwards every seventh letter. Seventh letter. Who cares? What are you going to do with it? I'm going to ask you a question. Try to write that way. Go try to figure it out. And by the way, write 5 books that way. What are you going to do with it? You're not going to teach it, except for Raymond, who's a nerd, a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak. What am I doing this for? Just to show you that God is way deeper than we are. But I've only just started. If you go to the book of Genesis, in the Greek, you have the heptadic scripture, the structure, which is a Hebrew structure of sevens. 7 Sabbaths, 70 weeks, 70 weeks. Sevens are everywhere. You know that. If you go into the genealogy of Matthew, you find the number of words are able to be divided by 7. The number of letters by 7. The number of vowels and consonants also by 7. The number of words that begin with vowels and consonants are able to be divided by 7. The number of words that occur more than once, 7. The number of words that occur in more than one form, 7. Occur in only one form, 7. The number of nouns, 7. Only 7 words are not nouns. The number of names are to be divided by 7. The number of males are 7. The number of generations are 7. All of the Matthew chapter 1 follows a similar pattern, as well as the childhood of Christ in chapter 2. What are the chances of getting that? It's 14 sevens, if you will. The chances are 680 billion to 1. Go try to write it. You can go figure it out if you want. Let's go to Ruth. Ruth 4:18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Ezron. Ezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashron. Fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. How many generations are there? 10. When I came to the end of Ruth and I counted 10 generations, after doing Missler's work for a few years and looking at that stuff, what do you think I did? Yes, you're right. I started saying, well, the Lord told Paul, Paul told us not to get mixed up in genealogies and myths. I think he meant them together, because he's the one that put the genealogies, the biblical genealogies, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke. And here in Ruth and elsewhere, 10 generations. Kalos, the Lord, what do you mean by what's happening here in Ruth? What do you mean by what's going on here in Ruth? Let's say Boaz talks to his son, Obed. And he says, Obed, time for bed. And Obed says, Dad, tell me the story of Perez again, please. And both Boaz and Ruth say, don't tell him that story again. Do you know the story of Perez? You do, but see, we need to be reminded. Perez is a signpost. These are the generations of Perez. And when you get there, you got to go, what? Okay, I got to go there. Because then you count 10 and you go, okay, I really got to go there. There's 10 of them. Did you read Genesis 4 and 5? I got to go there. I got to figure this out. But when you go there, it's not a Christmas story. Honestly, actually it is. But it's not the baby in a manger thing. It's not the quaint little star hanging in the sky with a Christmas tree and the donkeys coming to, you know, whatever they do, bay at Jesus and whatever they do, the kings with their gifts. It's not that story. You say, well, it's kind of opposite of a Christmas story. Well, it depends on your need. It depends on your gift. It depends on what you need. So Dad tells Obed, Obed, I'm going to tell you this story, but then it's off to your bed. You're going to go to your bed after I tell you, Obed. Genesis 38. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. And you say, well, it doesn't sound like a Christmas story to me. Doesn't sound like much of a Christmas story to me. Nah, it gets worse. Ur's name means wild ass. The second son, his name is Onan. His name means trouble. The third is Shelah. His name means prosperity. And Ur's wife was Tamar. Judah found Tamar. And you remember now Tamar. Judah found Tamar for Ur. And Ur was a wicked guy. He was bad because his name was Wild Ass. And it says here, the Lord put him to death. Okay, so now we just got done reading Ruth. And you remember about the Levirate marriage? Oh. Okay, now I got it. Now I think I got it. I think that, well, maybe a little bit. The Levirate marriage. What does God say that the brother has to do in the Levirate marriage? Go take his brother's wife. Okay, Onan, trouble. Go take your brother's wife. And he didn't. And so what happened? The Lord saw him wicked and he put him to death. So, still doesn't sound very much like Christmas, but boy, Ruth was pretty much Christmas, right? Bethlehem and all that stuff. But there's a direct link to Ruth here, I think. The Levirate. See if I can just get past this Levirate. I'd rather not be reading this on Christmas. Hang in there a little bit. So Judah says, Tamar, remain a widow. Because see, he has a third son. Judah has a third son. And he's younger. And he's afraid he's going to die. So Judah says, Tamar, go to your father's house and just wait till Shelah, he grows up. So she goes there and waits and waits and waits. And finally, Shelah grows up and things don't happen. So you think God's happy? Let me ask you about Tamar. Do you think Tamar's happy? Promised a husband? Promised kids? Don't have any kids? During the course of time, the wife of Judah died, and so he's out shearing sheep, and Tamar was told that he's going to shear sheep. So Tamar gets up, and watch what happens to Tamar. Listen to what happens to her. She takes off her widow's garments. What did Ruth do? She changed her widow's garments and put on new clothes, different clothes, and washed herself, and went down. Do you remember? This woman takes off her widow's garments, but she doesn't cover herself with good, and she doesn't wash. She covered herself with a veil. She's not like Ruth. She's hiding. She's manipulating. She's doing things her way. She wraps herself up and she's set at the entrance of a city. Who's that sound like? Boaz, who's sent at the gate. Tamar, what are you doing? I'm getting what's mine. Judas saw her, thought she was a prostitute, went into her. He went into her. She said, "What will you give me to lay with me?" This doesn't sound Christmas. This is not Christmas. "I'll give you a young goat," he says, "but I'll send it later." She says, "What will you give me for a pledge? My signet, my cord, and my staff," which means here, my name is Judah. Here is all my identity, my authority, everything. He handed over to her. She rose up and went away. She took off her veil. What did she change back into? Her garments of widowhood. She's not Ruth. That's not Ruth. Judah's not Boaz. This is messed up. Judah sent the goat. When he brought it, where's the cult prostitute? There was no cult prostitute here. Judah said, "Let her keep the things, lest people laugh at us." 3 months later, Tamar's pregnant. Judah finds out, being the authoritative one, what's he going to do with her? Take her in? Help her? No. Put her to death. She's immoral. Burn her, he says. Burn her. And then, you know, Tamar says, she pulls out the things that are Judah's and says, "By the man who owns these things, I am pregnant." And Judah says, "She's more righteous than I am." Well, she wasn't. That's not saying a lot, because she was not righteous at all. And that just says a lot about him. The contrast, the Levirate marriage, the Boaz, the Ruth. This is not Christmas. Some Christmas story. Thank you, Raymond. Some Christmas story. Don't blame me. We read the Christmas story. And God pointed me to Perez. He pointed you all to Perez. And you all are supposed to go back and see the 10 generations of Perez. So, 38:27, when the time of her labor came, there was twins in her womb, and when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Ruth 4:18. There's your 10 generations. Here's the fire hose. Ready? Again. There's 22 letters, 22 Hebrew letters. If you just, for an example, go into Ruth chapter 4, verse 5, there's the name of Boaz. You can see Boaz and Ruth in red and blue there, three letters apiece. Okay? If you go into chapter 38 of Genesis, you find every 49th interval, Ruth and Boaz. In chapter 38, events that took 500 years before, events that were written 150 years before Ruth, every 49th interval. By the way, these names are intermixed. They're not in order like general. Usually they're in order. But Ruth and Boaz are one flesh, so they're intermingled. By the way, if you go to Genesis chapter 38, that same place, and I figured, well, what's the interval here for these names of the interval between Boaz and Ruth? I said, well, something's got to be there, and for sure, I don't quite understand this, but I can just tell you what I found. From the last, they're going backwards, these names are going backwards, from the last letter of Boaz to the last letter of Ruth, it's 23. From the last letter of Ruth to the second letter of Boaz, it's 26. from the second letter of Boaz to the second letter of Ruth, it's 23. From the second letter of Ruth to the last letter, first letter, if you will, of Boaz, it's 26. From the first letter of Boaz to the first letter of Ruth, it's 23. Now I got to, you know what I got to do? I got to go figure out what 23 and 26 means. Because I don't know. But I got through with my work and I said, well, my brain's still working. What's going on here? And there you have it. Go do with it what you want. See, you're not going to do anything with that, are you? Well, we're not done. His name, Perez, is in verse 29. If you go up, you find the word Obed in verses 18 and 19, I believe, there. If you go up, you find Jesse. If you go up, you find David. I've confirmed these over and over, by the way, because I'm scared to death to be wrong. Every 49th level, every 49th interval. What do you do with that? What do you do with this information? The whole generation. Now I want to go back and find out if Nishan is there and Hezron is there. That's what I want to do. I'm tired. I may do that. I'm probably going to have to. But those are there. They're there. We're not done. If you go and list these 10 names, like we did the other sets of 10s, you find their meanings. A breach, an enclosure, exalted, my noble kinsman, a serpent, a piece, a garment, in him is strength, servant, Yah exist, I am, beloved. What do you find? The titles of Jesus Christ. He is your breach. He has made a breach for you to be grafted into the Hebrew religion. He is your protection and your closure. He is exalted. He is my Boaz, my kinsman redeemer, my noble kinsman. He's the serpent that was lifted up, that if you look and be saved, he's your peace. He wraps you in peace as a garment. He is your strength. He is God's servant. And in Matthew and Mark, he is the servant to serve all. In Jesse, he is Yah exist. He is the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the beloved. This is my beloved son. This is the son I love at his baptism. What do you do with all this? You believe. You say, I have no idea what's going to happen today. I have no idea what's wrapped underneath the Christmas tree for me today. Is it going to be Genesis chapter 38? Which seems like a disaster. Is it going to be Ruth chapter 4? Which is glorious today? It doesn't matter. It's going to matter to you. When you run into it, you're going to need to know that you can believe God, whether it's with Judah or Tamar or Ruth or Boaz. See, Mark 4:10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. In Colossians 2:1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, that's today, being knit together in love, to reach, why? All the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Ruth chapter 4, Genesis chapter 38, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of and knowledge. This stuff is not for the world. It's for the church. It's for God's people. This was not made known, Ephesians 3, to peoples of other generations, as it has been revealed now by His Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This is to you all. You realize this is to y'all? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Several years ago, I did the two generations that were in Matthew and Luke. And I remember vividly Don up here reading those. And I looked around on purpose that day. I don't generally do that, but I looked around on purpose that day to see your faces. Where are we going with this? What are we going to go? What are we going to do with tens and tens and tens of generations? We're going to believe. We're going to believe. These things are written that you will believe. God, it's still so amazing to me that God gives us an absolute free will, and yet He's absolutely so involved in everything in your life. He is maneuvering you and taking you, and you think, no, it's my life and I'm the captain of my soul and I'm making decisions for myself. Yes, they are. They think they are. Satan thinks he is. We say, Lord, take control of my life. We say, Lord, please guide me. Please help us. Please take us from here. Please take us through there. Don't take us out of here unless it's the rapture. But don't take us out of our problems. Do not take us out of our families and our life. Take us through them so that you will increase my faith on the other side. We worship you, Lord, and praise you. We honor you, and we give you all praise. Lord, take us through this day. We're going to be grateful for the precipitation that we get today, the rain, the snow tomorrow. We're going to be cuddled around our Christmas trees with our hot chocolate in our pajamas, and we're going to just sing songs of praise, at least in our hearts, if not with our mouths. And you're going to take us through that storm tomorrow in the next day or two, and you're going to take us to the next thing. And now we believe again and more. We believe that you have us. We praise you and worship you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.